right. The scripture today comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So if you have your Bibles, please grab a hold and read along with me. Beginning in verse 1, just four verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, oh God. It's such an encouragement to us today. I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit lives and dwells within each and every one of us that call upon your name. And thank you, God, for the excitement that comes with being filled with the Holy Spirit, the promises that come. And may this word be an encouragement to your people today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, from the beginning of time, Scripture says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's in Genesis. In the Old Testament, we frequently read about the actions of the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit would come upon people, such as judges, kings, and prophets. In the New Testament, the Spirit of God conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary, descended upon him bodily as a dove at his baptism, anointed his preaching ministry, and gave him supernatural power to perform signs and wonders. And then after his resurrection, Jesus promised his disciples, you will, say will, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will, say will, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's Acts 1:8. Jesus kept his promise because on the day of Pentecost, when God poured out the Holy Spirit upon the believers as they were gathered in that upper room in Jerusalem, the impact of that was so powerful that, as you will see in this clip and as if you watch that episode tonight, it galvanized Peter, it strengthened them, and gave the other disciples the courage to preach openly, resulting in a great revival. A great missions movement that took the gospel from Jerusalem to Rome, Judea, Samaria, and ultimately over the centuries right here to Ashby. Hallelujah. I would like you to watch the video. I'm telling you, well, I know that I get emotional about stuff and excited about stuff, right? I watched this, I was in my kitchen watching it a few days ago, and I was jumping up and down like this. So I hope you get as excited about it as I did. You ready to show it there, Cam? Right? Man, I'll tell you what. Isn't that exciting? Okay, this isn't even part of my notes, but that same power, that same experience is available to each and every one of you. You know that, right? This is not something that happened 2,000 years ago where you can go, wasn't that interesting? Wasn't that fascinating? That's a great movie. That's a great moment in history. No, it's for today. That gift of the Holy Spirit is for today. I'm so excited for you guys. I'm so excited for you. The Holy Spirit is alive. The Holy Spirit is here, living in each and every one of us, but there's so much more to it than that. That is something that's more than just having a feeling of the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Okay, why is this important, though? Why is it important that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit? Why is it important? It's just not something that's cognitive, where you go, I need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit because it's something that I know in my head that I need. But Scripture is very clear why we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I want to share some, this is what the Holy Spirit does. I have 10 things that the Holy Spirit does according to Scripture and why you need the Holy Spirit in your life. The first one is the Holy Spirit exalts Jesus. That's the first and most important one. The Holy Spirit exalts Jesus. It's his first and primary work. The number one item that the Holy Spirit does is to exalt Jesus. It's the work about which the Spirit is always most concerned. Everything else the Spirit does connects with this primary thing. All right, so you have to understand that the first thing that Holy Spirit does is exalt Jesus. When we were in worship this morning, the name of Jesus was being exalted. We were glorifying God. That's the most important thing. On the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter explained the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this is the same Peter that denied Christ three times. He waited in the upper room, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and sent out and preached in power and in might. He preached about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus himself said in John 15, 26, listen to these words, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And in John 16, 14, Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." It's always the Spirit's mission to exalt Jesus. And so for us, that is always our mission, to exalt the name of Jesus. We are told that when we lift the name of Jesus, that he will draw all men and women unto himself. It's not our job. We're not the ones that are drawing people. God is drawing people. We just need to make that available by exalting the name of Jesus. The Spirit has not come so we might go away from a service talking about the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit even. The Spirit has come that we might be deeply impressed with the person and the work of Jesus Christ and go away excited about that. The gifts are necessary to thrust us into the missions and the call that he has for us. The purpose of the Spirit is to exalt Jesus and let him be lifted up. I think one of the most difficult things to do is to leave a worship service where you go, God has been present. The Holy Spirit was present. There were so many cool things that happened. Was the music great? Wow, there was a tongue and there was an interpretation. You start talking about the events and you lose sight that all of that is there to glorify God. We need to make sure that we're glorifying God, that Jesus is exalted. All right, number two. The Holy Spirit convicts us. In John chapter 16, 8 through 11, Jesus identified inner conviction of the work of the Spirit with these words. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have to tell you, one of the greatest things that I heard, Pastor Bob, was Tim Matthews when he talked about repentance and how the Holy Spirit brings us to a place where we want to repent. The inner conviction, that work of the Holy Spirit that gives us that inside, something's wrong. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's promptings that convicts us of sin. But I want to make note, and I know I say this a lot, but it's very important to understand the difference between conviction, that Holy Spirit inner voice, and condemnation. All right? Because the Word tells us that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Condemnation is the work of the evil one, the father of lies. It tells us you're not worthy. You're failing. That's not truth. The Spirit of truth tells us that we're a child of God, that we are worthy, that there are better things for us ahead if we would listen to the Spirit of God. There's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. Listen to the Holy Spirit and understand that conviction is for our benefit. It's to correct us as we go so that we can follow after him and stay on the straight and narrow way. Amen? All right, number three. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." That's John chapter 3, verse 5. Spiritual regeneration comes through the Spirit's presence. Jesus acted upon this truth when on the evening of his resurrection, he breathed upon the disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." until that point, honestly, the faith of the disciples had been identical to everybody else that had come before them. Even all throughout the Old Testament, they were waiting and looking forward to Messiah. But now, when Jesus' work was finished on the cross, he stood before the disciples with proof that that work was done, that it was finished, that it had merit. They received the opportunity that no one before them had ever been given, to believe in him who is life. No longer with anticipatory faith, no longer looking forward for the coming Messiah, but knowing an evidence of Christ's finished work. Jesus breathed on them and gave life in a new sense. God had formed, initially in Genesis, God had formed man and woman from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul, right? A living being. That's Genesis 2:7. But now, as Jesus breathes into them, he breathes a new life, eternal life. Amen? We are regenerated. We are new creatures in Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's work in us. Number four, the Holy Spirit lives in us. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" So Paul's words to the church in Corinth are addressed to people that had become very numb, very cold to the Spirit's presence in their midst. Paul reminded the church that although they were filled with many things that were not of the Spirit, God's Spirit lived in them. So the key to change involves acknowledging that we are the Spirit's people. So the Spirit's presence helps us to resist the power of the evil one. In many ways, our life is somewhat like a submarine. You might say, how? How, Pastor Debbie? Well, think about it. If you have a submarine, the deeper that we go, the more pressure we need in the inside of the submarine to balance out the pressure from the outside. And so the deeper that we go into things, so the places of deeper into the world and engaging the world, the more that we need the Spirit's presence within us to combat the pressure of all the stuff that comes at us. Amen? So now do you see how your life is like a submarine? Okay. All right. So we don't successfully deal with sin until we come to God and say, "Lord, fill me full of the Holy Spirit and give me your abiding presence." That's what helps us go out on mission, right? Because we are called to go, not to sit, right? We experience worship here, but we're not here just to worship and then leave and go, "Yay, wasn't that great?" and go home and do nothing. We're always on mission. We're always to be the hands and feet of Christ. We're always to be sharing the gospel and living that out in our lives. And the only way we can do that successfully with power is to have God's presence within us. All right, number five. The Holy Spirit seals believers. The Apostle Paul wrote in the first chapter of Ephesians, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." And later on, he also wrote, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." When you become a believer, when you make that profession, "I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'm going to follow in the rest of my days. I profess with my mouth, believe in my heart." When I become a believer, God takes his invisible stamp of ownership, the Holy Spirit, and brands your life. His presence in your life is a mark that you belong to God. Paul also says that the Holy Spirit's a down payment that guarantees you're completely Christ's. Now, this analogy is not mine. It's Brother Woods. So anybody ever buy or sell a house? Okay. So when you're selling a house and somebody makes an offer, they make a deposit, right? That kind of just says, "Yes, I intend to buy that house." So in a way, that offer is a seal, a promise that you're going to complete the transaction. And meanwhile, the house kind of goes in escrow and a little for for sale, sold. Sorry, sold sign goes out on the house. And then nobody else can buy it because it's promised to the person that made the deposit. The house is not really sold until it is cleared escrow. Hopefully the person who put the payment down has enough assets to complete the transaction. And Tom always says, because he's in business for himself for 10 years, what's your phrase? Think about it, not it being over.
It's never over till it's over.
Yeah, it's never over until it's over. It was never done until it's done. Is that right? Sorry, I put him on the spot. He's had a lot of business deals that come up, and they look really good, and there's a lot of promises made, and then nothing. All right, eventually it just kind of falls apart. So it's never really done until it's done. So to draw that analogy, and when Paul talks about being sealed with the Holy Spirit, Paul said there's a coming day when you will be completely God's, right, in eternity. You are now in escrow, okay? And the Holy Spirit has sealed you and marked saved, not soul, but saved across your life. Of course, you can opt out. We can always opt out through willful rebellion or a decision to walk away from Christ and thereby fall away from his grace. But one day, you're going to be totally out of this world and completely his. Fortunately, unlike some of these deals that have gone bad, you don't have to worry about the good credit of the one who's buying us. He's already purchased us. His assets are sufficient. He's more than enough, amen? And when the sold sign goes up over our life, it's a deposit that guarantees our redemption. Make sense? That's what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a promise, and that we are his. All right, number six, the Holy Spirit guides us. Anybody ever have to make big decisions in their life? Right? Do I take that job? Do I not take that job? Do I date that guy? Do I not date that guy? Do I marry this woman? Do I not marry this woman? What college do I go to? Do we foster kids? Do we adopt? These are big decisions that we come through in our lives, right? We need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to make those decisions in our life. When you maintain a life of prayer and communion with the Lord, you can lean on the impressions you get while praying. That's really kind of the most important thing. How do we seek the Lord and the Lord's will is to pray and ask. There's so many instances of the Spirit's guidance in Scripture. I'm just going to give you a few. Acts 8:29 says this, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And eventually Philip shares with the eunuch in the chariot. Acts 13:2, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So this is all guidance to begin the church, to begin the mission's work, Barnabas and Saul. We're really helpless in getting accurate guidance and direction unless the Spirit works within us. The Spirit is especially present, especially active in the critical junctures of our lives. Times when we're making vital decisions that we talked about. But only, now hear me out on this one, only if we allow the Spirit to be our guide. Amen. Again and again, Scripture suggests to us that when we open ourselves to God, the Spirit works in us with power and we can rest in his creative work. The Spirit knows what he's doing, right? Sometimes we don't know what we're doing, but the Holy Spirit always knows what he's doing. And is assigning our mission within this body and within this world. The Spirit doesn't make mistakes. Do you believe that? So if we are praying and we're seeking God's will and we listen to the Holy Spirit and that conviction and that guidance that we can have, there's no mistakes. But we have to be people of prayer. We have to be seeking God. We have to be asking before we make any big decisions. Because too often we make mistakes. Amen? Because we jump to decisions instead of waiting for the Spirit's guidance. We can always rest in his direction. Family Sunday. All right, number seven. The Holy Spirit prompts us to worship. The Spirit prompts believers to worship and adore the everlasting God. That's what happened in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. I love how they show it in this clip where they're just praying and they're praising God, and God's Spirit just comes in power. God's Spirit inspired songs of praise on the lips of their disciples, even in languages that they didn't know. Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And also in Luke 10:21, Jesus himself worshiped through the Spirit. It says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 through 19 admonishes us to be filled with the Spirit and to worship by speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs in the Spirit. Paul went on to say in Ephesians 6, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. As if we take time to worship, our spiritual well is always being filled. For out of the life of the worshiper, rivers of living water will flow from within them. But when we stop being responsive to the Spirit in worship, we find that almost immediately we run dry. One of the best parts of going to this youth convention is to be around a bunch of kids that are just on fire for God. And for me, it was a wonderful time of just being filled again, you know, just to be in a time of worship and to be really sensitive to the Spirit that was working. The Holy Spirit was so present and so beautiful. And that's what we need. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit that prompts us to worship and to adore. And it's reciprocal. As we give and constantly offer up our worship, then God just fills us again more and more and more. But the more that we become closed off and we stop worshiping and stop offering God the glory and praising his name, we become dry and insensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. My prayer for you today is that you would not leave here dry, but that you would have come and experienced the fullness of the Holy Spirit today and just be filled to overflowing. We need to have an overflowing of the Spirit as we go out of here. We come up against a lot of things, amen? And that Spirit needs to be constantly flowing. And it doesn't have to be scheduled on Sunday mornings where we come and we sing together, but the worship happens 24/7 in our homes and in our lives and in our families as we continue to praise his name. It's not just a scheduled time on Sunday morning. It says our lives should be living sacrifices. We are. Our lives are our worship. There's a time to be quiet in the presence of the Lord, a time to hear the word of the Lord. Be still and know that I am God, it says in Psalm 46. But there's also a time to praise the Lord with upraised voices. There's a time to shout from the depths of our being. Hallelujah! Our Lord, our God, God Almighty reigns. One of the songs that we sang has no words this weekend, right? Oh, I don't know the name of the song. You would know, right? You know which one I'm talking about? Hmm? It has words, but at the very end, there's no words. It's just this oh, 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 oh thing that goes on and on and on. And I'll tell you, that's what it felt like. It felt like a shout, you know? Like you didn't have to have words, but you knew that you were praising God, and it was just everybody was singing, oh. We don't always have to have the right words. It's what springs out of our hearts, that worship from the bottom of our hearts. The Spirit incites us to that kind of worship. If we have not turned cold to the Spirit's presence, and that's the most important thing. As we come and we gather, especially on Sunday morning, that we recognize the Spirit within each and every one of us, that we recognize that we can worship in spirit and in truth, but more often when we go home. The song that we sang this morning, Set a Fire. We don't want to become cold. Always have God remind us of our first love within us. All right, number 8, the Holy Spirit empowers us for witness. Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That clip is awesome because they're waiting. And then as soon as they are baptized, Peter says, now we can go. Let's get out of here. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting. And so it is with us too, right? We're called to go and make disciples, go and witness. And it's not just for me or just for Pastor Bob and Jane Weiss to be the ones that are preaching the gospel, but for all of us. But the only way that we can do that effectively is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul said to the Thessalonians, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. Words are not enough. The Spirit ministers the things of Jesus to us. The Lord promised that as we go forth with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will be active in our witness and empower us for service. So it's not just a matter of talking it, but it's walking it out and what it looks like in our lives. But the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the ability to do that. Those talents and gifts that you have are just for His glory and to be able to share the truth of who He is. There's a balance between the worship of the Lord and the work of the Lord. It's never the purpose of God to simply have the Spirit stir us to worship and then leave us here. The Spirit's task is to instill strength in us in the moment of worship so that we can go out empowered to do the work of the Lord. It's not about the experience, but what the experience breeds in us and births in us. So as we come together and we worship and we celebrate who God is, it's a strengthening, it's an encouragement, right? Do not forsake getting together. We come together to encourage one another in the things of God, but also to empower us to go out. There's a whole world that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, they're not going to hear it. That's why we're here. Are you seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That call that you have to share is not an option. So when you come here, come expecting. God wants to fill you from the top of your head to the bottoms of your feet with everything that He has for you. Come expecting. Come hungry. Thirst for the things of God. That's what's going to empower you to do what God's already planned for you to do, that perfect plan that He has for each and every one of you. But we can only do it filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the only way, right? Yeah. I love Xander. Mary, done a good job. He's a beautiful boy. So don't allow the experience of what you experience in worship to end there. All right? Receive everything that God has for you and go out empowered by His Holy Spirit. All right, number 9, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand and apply what is taught in the Word of God. Have you ever realized that you can open the Word of God sometimes and read things and it just makes no sense to you? And then the next time you read it, it'll make all kinds of sense to you? So God, as He continues to sanctify us and bring us along in our walk of faith, opens up the Word to us in so many more ways than we could have ever thought or imagined. But that only comes with constantly seeking after God and being filled with His Holy Spirit so that that word of truth can come into our hearts and transform us so that we can understand. The Spirit not only inspired the Scriptures, but also causes it to be inspiring. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Whatever the Spirit does will line up with Scripture. Do you ever ask yourself, is that of God? The only way you're going to know if things are of God is if you know if it lines up with Scripture. If it doesn't, it's not of God. Okay? It's an easy answer, but the only way that you're ever going to know that is to know your Word and have the Holy Spirit help you understand what God's Word has for you. The Spirit causes us to understand God's Word. There's a great story. I've read St. Augustine's Confessions, and if you've never read it, it's not an easy read, but it's fascinating. It's absolutely fascinating. He was the Bishop of Hippo. Anybody know who Augustine was? Well, Augustine had spent a good hunk of his life kind of living in debauchery, basically. A lot of women, a lot of crazy stuff. But he had a God-fearing mother that prayed for him for years and years and years and years. And what happened is at one point in his, I think in his 30s, he heard a small child's voice said, "Take and read." That's it. He heard this voice, and he went in this little niche in his garden. And there in the garden is the Bible, opened to a particular passage. So let me share what this passage said. "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Now, if you have been living crazy like Augustine, now listen to this. You ready? "Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. It's like in that moment, the Spirit of God enlightened that scripture to him and he was transformed. Boom. In the blink of an eye, two verses. That's it. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the Word of God to life in your life. For a particular moment, a particular situation, it's that important. He became a leader in the church. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian because God drove his word deep into your life, into your heart. If you're growing as a Christian, it's because the Holy Spirit is faithfully applying that word. That's his work. Be people of the word. Even if you don't understand, keep reading and let the Holy Spirit do his teaching work in your life to enlighten God's word. All right, number 10. The Holy Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that's yet to come. Amen? This is the promise of the work that's connected to the resurrection of Christ himself. We just celebrated Easter a couple weeks ago, the Resurrection Sunday. This is tied directly into that. In Romans 8, it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So think about it. Paul identified that event as positive proof of the validation of the gospel and that life-giving work of the Spirit is promised to each and every one of us. Amen? All right, in this, an article called The Five Faces of Pentecost, the author shares about a visit to an immigrant church in Amsterdam, in Holland. A dynamic service. He couldn't understand anything that was being said, but it was very obvious that the Holy Spirit was present. But across the front of the church is this banner that said these words. And I'm going to destroy this language. But it's something like this. Gif de heilige Geist rumta. I'm guessing. But okay. So he looks at the guy next to him and he says, do you know any Dutch? He said, oh, a little bit. So what does that banner say? And the banner said, give the Holy Spirit room. Give the Holy Spirit room. So everybody say that with me.
Give the Holy Spirit room.
All right. We need to give the Holy Spirit room in our lives. We need to give the Holy Spirit room in our relationships. And this is not the same way I know your youth pastors have said to this before when you're dating somebody. Leave room for the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. But give the Holy Spirit room. We need to give the Holy Spirit room in our worship here on Sunday mornings. Not everything has to be scripted. Give the Holy Spirit room in our home groups, in our times of prayer. Let God's Spirit work. Too often we're concerned about what time, I'm even looking at the time. Oh, it's almost 11:25. We are dictated by clocks and schedules and commitments that we have, and we've left no room for the Holy Spirit in our lives any longer. And so what I want to do this morning is to leave room for the Holy Spirit. Amen? And actually, Cameron and Michaela, you could join him up there. There has to be an openness, a sense that we're making room for the Spirit. So the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that hovered over the darkness, the same one that caused Mary to be pregnant, the Spirit from whom we are born again, the creative, dynamic Spirit of God wants to be birthed into time and space in our lives today. The Spirit who was poured out on the disciples on the day of Pentecost wants to be poured out on your life today. But in order for that to happen, we have to give the Holy Spirit room. That's it. And I know it's hard with the kids in here today. God bless you parents for being patient. I know it's hard. But here's the thing. Jesus said, let all the little children come to me, for such as these is the kingdom of God, right? We need to allow room for the kids to experience the presence of God. and not keep shoving them away and telling them to be quiet. The Spirit of God lives in them too. And is calling on, to each of them. And no respecter of persons, right? Scripture tells us, Xander, that God is no respecter of persons, which means that the Spirit of God is the same in you that is in me. Okay? I might be a little older than you, and maybe I've been walking with the Lord a little bit longer, but that doesn't mean anything. I could be walking like this. Anybody remember Tim Conway? That little character? All right? Some people have lived their lives of faith like that. And they might have been walking with the Lord a long time, but they're taking baby steps. And somebody like Xander over here is going to be like, you know what? God is real to me. He said to me a couple of weeks ago, he said, I believe that I'm growing in my faith. Isn't that what you told me? And I said, I can confirm that to you. Because Xander, I'm using you as an example because you're right in the front. That's what happens. It's either you or him. I pick on him all the time. Xander's like this. And so he's going to go so much farther because he's seeking after God. So we can either be like this, you know, and eventually getting there in our faith. I know that looks ridiculous. Or we can be sprinters. We can be runners, right? It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. So we want to do that as far as we can, but we know it's a lifetime journey. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit room in our lives all the time and from this point forward so that we can really just do the things that God's called us to do, to empower us. All those things that I talked about this morning, the 10 things that the Holy Spirit does, we need to leave room for all of that. And what it is for each of you is going to be different. Maybe there's a lot of time, like I've been spending time in my word, I'm praying all the time, but you know what? Maybe I don't listen to that small, still voice that tells me to stop doing certain things. Maybe there's just an area in your life that you need to open up and allow God to do something today. And all of us are different. All of us have different needs. We're in a different place in our journey. I love this. And so we just need to make time. Are you guys okay with taking a little time to meet with God this morning? I want to believe for a Holy Spirit time where we can expect that God will give people the ability to speak in tongues. Is anybody still seeking after that gift of the Holy Spirit? That's just evidence of what God's going to do. We're not seeking the gift, but we're seeking the Spirit, because that's just going to empower you to do what God's called you to do. So I encourage you, if you would like to come and meet with God, come to the altars, fill the altars, sing and praise his name, lift your hands, take a moment to let God to work. But if you need to sit quietly and pray, do that too. I can't tell you what it should look like for each of you, but these altars are open. Let's sing, Holy Spirit, the one that you guys ended with, amen? So if you would join us, if you want to just stand where you are, sit where you are, come to the altar, bring your kids to the altar, let them see what it looks like to worship the mighty King of Kings, and let's end rejoicing in who he is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, oh God. Thank you, Lord. I just want to make an invitation. Because as God's Spirit is flowing in this place and as we continue to raise and praise his name this morning, I believe that he wants to be a healer today. God is healer. Isaiah 53 tells us that by his stripes we are healed. And so we just come before you, God, if there is anyone in here that needs prayers of healing this morning, God, I just pray, Lord, that they come forward. Is there anyone here that wants prayers for healing this morning? Brother Jim, anyone else? Xander, hallelujah. If you would just stretch out a hand, if you're in the congregation, for those people that have stepped forward for healing this morning, and just join with me in prayer. We're believing, oh God, that there's so many needs right now represented in this people, that these people that came forward in faith, oh God, knowing and trusting, oh God, in who you are, the character of who you are, that you are a healing God. And we fall fast on those promises, God, that by your stripes we are healed. So for those emotional things that need to be healed, oh God, those broken hearts, those wounded places, oh God, I know that your spirit can reach in, oh God, and we ask you today to come before them and touch them in their heart, to fill them, oh God, with the love of Christ, oh Lord, and to begin the healing process of those wounded places, oh God, for relationships, oh Lord, that are broken, oh God, that are struggling. God, we believe that you can heal, that you can restore, that you can bring together what the enemy might choose to separate, oh God. But we believe in faith, oh God, that what you have brought together, that no one can separate, oh God. We believe for restoration. And we lift up those physical ailments that are represented here, oh God, about negative reports from doctors. But we believe the report of God. We believe your word, oh God, that says that we can be made whole, that we can be healthy, oh God, that sickness is removed as we pray the blood of Jesus, oh God. So we pray the blood of Jesus over these families and over these sicknesses, oh God. And for those that come today broken in spirit, oh God, that need a special touch from you this morning, an encounter from you, I pray, God, that your presence is so real to them today, oh God, that they would leave here knowing that they have had an encounter with you this morning, that they no longer have to be discouraged or downcast, but that you, oh God, are the lifter of their heads. We give you glory this morning, God, because you are truly here to restore and to heal and to bring wholeness into these lives here, oh God. We give you thanks. Hallelujah. We give you all the glory and honor in advance, oh God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Hallelujah. If you would just give God a clap offering this morning. We give you glory this morning, God. You are so worthy of our praise this morning. Let us become more aware of your presence. Because it's in the presence of God that healing comes, that restoration happens, that encouragement happens, that we are transformed and renewed by the power of Christ. Not in any other thing, but in the presence of God. Hallelujah. We give you thanks for your presence, oh God, that your anointing is here, that your presence is here. Thank you, oh God. Church, continue to give him praise. Lift up the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I love that line. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. He is a good God. Amen. Let me pray a prayer of blessing over you. Did you want to share anything this morning, Pastor Bob? Oh, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, for your presence here today. I'm so grateful, oh God, for your Holy Spirit. I'm grateful, God, that that conviction that comes is something that draws us into your presence, that puts a hunger and a thirst for you in our hearts and our souls. I'm so grateful, oh God. Without it, I wouldn't be here. So grateful that you call us by name, that you knit us together in our mother's womb, that you know us so personally and so intimately, and that you love us with a wild abandon that we can never imagine, but that it's unconditional. And so, God, no matter what we have done, I'm so grateful for your forgiveness. I'm grateful, God, that we are new, that we are new creatures in Christ, that today that old man is gone and the new is come. Hallelujah. People of God, I pray, Lord, that they are blessed to have been in your presence today, God. Continue to fill them, encourage them, and be with them as they leave this place today. May their conversations be seasoned with the love and the truth of who you are. May it be so real to them that they cannot help but talk about it, and to testify to your goodness and your presence and what they experienced, but that it might go forth and bear fruit in the name of Jesus. And we ask this all in your mighty, incomparable name, Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen, family of God.